Grace to you and peace from the one who makes and redeems all things. Amen. This morning I had a little panic because in the first service we forgot to turn the page. That's why I checked with the gospel there. And she read the text from last week again for the first lesson, which really isn't a panic except that I had my sermon based on Leviticus. So it was a little panic. So I'm glad we got Leviticus in today. I love this text in Leviticus because it's full of surprises and has one very big surprise in it. Throughout Leviticus, we're used to getting all of the laws and rules and all the ways in which you must behave with their attendant punishments. But in this text, there's a quote of this speech that God gives to Moses. And remember, the context is that the people are still in the wilderness. They've not yet arrived at the Holy Land. And God is saying to the people, this is how I want you to be. You shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. And this is how you will be holy. And he goes on to say, when you reap the harvest of the land, don't take the harvest all the way to the edge of the field or glean every single grain of grain out of the heads, but leave some so that those who are hungry can come and gather it up and be fed. This is how you will be holy. When you take the grapes from the vineyard to make your wine, don't take the ones that have fallen to the ground or strip each vine bare, but leave some for the reapers who will come after. And don't steal from one another. And he goes on and on. God goes on and on to tell them how to be the people of God together. What's missing from this text that we would expect in Leviticus is, if you don't do these things, this is what will happen to you. That's the Leviticus we're accustomed to. You know the one where it says in Leviticus, if your ox should gore someone, then the ox and the owner are both liable for the goring. And the ox shall be stoned to death. And if the owner knew that the ox had a propensity for goring people, then if the ox should gore someone, then both the ox and the owner shall be stoned. But in this text, there's just a colon. Do not reap to the edges of the field, colon, I am the Lord. Don't deal falsely or lie to one another, and don't swear falsely, profaning the name of God, colon, I am the Lord. You shall not render unjust judgment, be partial or defaulted to the poor or the great. You shall not judge your neighbor. You shall not go around and slandering people. You shall not profit from the blood of your neighbor, colon, I am the Lord. But the best one comes at the end of this reading. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, colon, I am the Lord. That's the surprise. When Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I bet you thought he made that up. He had good material. Right there in Leviticus, it's right there in that book that we all can't stand, there's this incredible gem, which is really the core of the law. Love. It's a beautiful expression of what God is up to with God's people. And why do we need to follow all of these rules? Why do we need to care for the poor or leave food for those who are hungry or not slander one another? It's all because of the colon. Because I'm God. And if you are my people, God says, this is how you will be. I am the Lord, your God. Well, that's a very different relationship than the sort of big stick relationship that most of us are used to from Leviticus. If you sin, you will die in the fires of hell. If you treat each other poorly, you'll get stoned. If your ox misbehaves, you know where that's going. Instead, it's a command that says, I am God and you are my people, and this is how you will be. This is how the world will know to whom you belong. God is God. God is holy. We are holy. That's simply our life. Well, Jesus, being Jesus, takes that simple formula and makes it even tougher. I mean, after all, it's one thing to love your neighbor, but then Jesus takes it to the next step and says, you have heard it said among you that you shall love your neighbor, but I say to you, love your enemy. And if someone should steal your coat, then give them also your cloak. If someone forces you to go a mile with them, you should go 2 miles with them. Love those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? That's tough. And then Jesus ends the whole thing by saying, and by the way, be perfect. Well, there was a time when we looked at that text and we thought about ourselves and our own personal salvation. And we figured if that we could just be perfect, then we would go to heaven. So, if you were a good Christian, then you would pursue all of the things that Jesus talked about, and you would go the second mile. Remember that? I love that. That was actually a stewardship theme, going the second mile. And I thought, I wonder if they ever read the text. Because the text says, if you are forced to go 1 mile, go the second mile. I thought, well, you know, what do you grab you? Go 1 mile, you know, give 10%. It's not voluntary, right? If you're forced to go. Go the second mile. All of this stuff is about how God works within God's people, and that Jesus is drawn to do something that is completely outside of our norm. And it really goes against the grain of everything that we've been taught. I mean, really, if someone's stealing your TV, do you run after them and say, wait a second, you forgot the remote? If someone strikes you, do you really turn the other cheek? Well, some of us who are cowards turn our cheeks. And what the world tells us is to get what is ours, to take what belongs to us or that which we desire. The world says that I'm the most important thing. And I have to take care of myself and my family and my stuff and my home and my friends. And Jesus counters that sentiment by saying, no, there's something more. That text in Leviticus is building a foundation upon which the people of God are expected to build their lives. That foundation begins with God's love for God's people. God says, I love you more than anything in the world to the people of Israel, and I've taken you out from Egypt, and I will give you a land where you will live, and this is how I want you to be with one another. And the foundation gets built for them so that they know what it means to belong to God. Paul picks up that image of the foundation in 1 Corinthians to talk about Christian community. If the foundation is built well, if it's built on these words and these sentiments and this way of being in the world, then life can be built well. Well, you know how important foundations are. I mean, if you get the foundation wrong on a building, everything will be wrong. I used to volunteer for Habitat for Humanity back in Kansas, and one of the jobs that I got to do was to work with a gentleman named Mark, laying out the foundations of the houses. So we never left that to volunteers. I think they did once, years and years before. It didn't go well. So we would go out there with sticks and strings, and we would lay the thing out, and we had the plans there for where it needed to be, and we would measure and lay the strings down and put in the spikes in the ground. And Mark, who had this incredible brain, would figure out all of the math in his head. And he'd work out all the math of the thing, and he'd say, okay, move that one 2 inches this way, and we'd move it, and we'd get everything all perfect, and then the guys would come in with the tractors and, you know, run over the stakes and move everything around, and they'd dig big holes, and we'd get it all ready, and they would pour the foundation. And once we had that foundation, the rest of the house could grow. In the same way, God lays this foundation of how to be with one another in relationship so that we can be God's people. And it begins first with being greater than myself. To love not on, or to take not only for myself, but to live for the sake of the other. To do things as radical and as crazy and as sort of anti-society as loving those who don't love us. It's easy to love the neighbors who invite you over for dinner. It's hard to love the neighbors who are constantly parking in front of your driveway. It's harder. It's easy to love the people who gather together in this church on Sunday morning, with whom we all get along, but very much a different story to love those people who persecute you at work and in your family and in your home. And yet it is to that foundational love that God calls us. And on that foundation, the world, our world, can build. It's only through the love of God that we can deal with all of the stuff going on in the world. I mean, it's not an easy place. Just recently, thousands of people gathered in the square in Egypt to look for freedom. And now all over the world that's happening. And how will we respond and be a part of their life? How do we deal with our own issues of homelessness and injustice? My goodness, even the nice, quiet people of Minnesota have been rioting. It takes a lot. Or is it Wisconsin? It's Wisconsin. How do you get people in Wisconsin to riot? Ever been to a Lutheran church in Wisconsin? You can't even get them to clap. So it's into that milieu, into that life, into that going against the grain for the greater good that Christ calls us. Into a world where through our love in Christ we are able to stand for social justice, to lift up the plight of the poor, to be engaged in those issues which may not be popular, but are a fruit of Christ. And as long as we have that foundation of love, that foundation of the solid relationship with God and with one another, with our future and with our past, as long as that foundation remains firm in the Word and in the sacrament and in God's presence, then we are free to build the temple, which is Christ, to bear fruit from a firmly rooted tree. So Jesus lifts up today that more than just the minimums. We're called to more than just the minimums. We are called to a life that is founded and rooted in the love of God, who led the people out from Egypt into the promised land. And in the midst of all of the laws and all of the different ways that Leviticus tells us to live, ends up saying, just love. And in that, you will be perfect. And why? Well, just read what follows the colon. It's because the Lord is the Lord. I am the Lord, God says, and I have made you a perfect and holy people. Amen.